I am always energized by this day and a little bit humbled that you keep showing up and you bring 45 new friends. So here we go. I'm excited. Thank you for being here. I hope it's going to be a great season of growth groups. Many of you are returning from last year, which means that it wasn't too painful. So you're glad to be back. So good for you. Welcome back. Many of you are from Good Shepherd. Welcome. You know kind of the routine at Good Shepherd. But many of you are from other churches. Welcome. At Good Shepherd, we celebrate the full body of Christ. We are glad that you're here from other churches. We are glad to serve you in that way. We hope you can go back and bring some of the joy and share some of the joy from your church with us. We think that's a really cool thing. The church is way bigger than one local expression of it. It is the body of Christ, and I'm glad that all of you are here. Some of you maybe don't have a church home, and if you don't, if there's something I can do for you or we can do for you here at Good Shepherd or one of the people from the other churches, we're glad to help you find a regular community where you can celebrate and worship and be connected with other people. So how was your summer? My summer was awesome because I got to go to Papua New Guinea. And it's been 2 years, and I haven't seen that girl in the middle, Melissa, my daughter, and her husband, Bizo, and my four grandsons, Alex and Logan and Liam, and the newest one, Thurston, I had not yet met. And he's about 2 years old now. So she's in Papua New Guinea. Some of you know this story, some of you don't. Papua New Guinea, for those of you that don't know where it is, it's an island just north of Australia. You kind of head for Brisbane, and then you hang a right. And it's far. If you look at a globe, it's almost identical on the opposite side. So it takes four flights to get there. 28 hours in the air, 2.5 days. It's a crazy thing. I was supposed to go in January, then some things happened. Then I was supposed to go in March, and some things happened. And so I hadn't been there in 2 years, and I got to go. And what we tried to do this past couple years is my wife would go, then I would go, and we kind of did that every 6 months so that we could stay in front of our grandchildren. But this time, about 3 days before I was supposed to go, I said to my wife, honey, why don't you go with me? So she went to work and said, I need some time off, and I don't have any vacation left, but it doesn't matter, I want to go. And turns out we got some really good tickets, and so she got to go. But my daughter didn't know she was coming. So I thought you might appreciate.
It's not just that, Mom. There's more luggage.
There's more. Did you know you've been obviously the whole time? You're such a stinker. Oh, man, you did so good. Oh.
These are new. And my bag came in on the same plane.
Just since Dad got here. You videoing?
Oh, I packed you a picture.
Oh, I'm so glad you're here too.
Yes, Dad knew. Oh. Yes, she knew. And Dad knew.
Sorry, I didn't mean to give you a hard time.
No, it's okay.
Maybe I was the one who gave her a telegram.
Hi. She's here, Liam.
The Who's world that? Is complete.
Is that Grandma?
Liam, it's Grandma.
I'm so happy.
So those of you that are moms can appreciate that connection. Dad's really cool to have, but when Mom shows up too, her world is complete, I think, is the words that she used. So this fall, we are on a journey to talk about a really important topic. It came from a survey that we did last year from about 150 or so of you who said, the thing that I really want to study, the questions that I really have that kind of burn deep in my heart are around the area of purpose. What is my purpose? How do I know my purpose, my role? What does God want from me? And so we've had a team of women working all through the summer to put together what you have in your hands, this curriculum that we've created called Created by God for God. And this is our attempt at answering or beginning to answer that question. There are a number of different ways to study the Bible. You can pick up the Bible and start at Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. And I encourage you to do that at least once in your life to sort of get the big arc of the story, the big main plot line. Matter of fact, we're doing that here at Good Shepherd. We started a year ago, August. It's God's storyboard. We started in Genesis. We're picking that back up this Sunday as we finish. and head towards the end of the New Testament. That's a great way to study the Bible. Sometimes you pick up a book of the New Testament and you dig deep into that book. You sort of climb through every word and every sentence. Starting this Sunday, I'll be leading a worship experience designed around the book of Revelation in our 11 o'clock service. If you've never gone through that wonderful, strange book, I invite you to come back for that. Sometimes a book study. Sometimes we go to the Gospels and we say, what was Jesus like? And we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we get a sort of comprehensive picture. But sometimes we study the Bible in a different way. We start with our questions. We say, what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? What does the Bible say about love? What does the Bible say about marriage or sex or politics or economics or career or any of those things? And we start with our questions and we dive into the Bible and we look across the spectrum of all that God has said. And we come up with a sort of biblical theology. We try to understand what God has said. And that's what we've done this season in answering that question. As you look out on the road of life, you look behind you and you think, well, here's all the things that I've done. Here's my life experiences. But from where I am right now, what's my purpose? Who am I and why am I here? And the truth is, you don't usually answer that once in your life. You begin answering it once and then you answer it again and again and again and again. Just this last Sunday, I celebrated 40 years of marriage, and that's mostly credit to my wife, for sure. But those of you who are married or have been married for any length of time, you know that it just doesn't stay the same as when you were standing there at the altar. Kids come, career comes, houses come, things come and change. And I've been married to 9 different women, the same wife, though. And she would say the same thing about me because life changes, and so you have to renegotiate that. And you have to say, who am I now? Who am I as a brand new newlywed? Who am I as a father of 3 children? Who am I as a grandfather of 9 grandkids? All of those things cause us to ask these questions. Who am I and why am I here? So we're going to start at the beginning of the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You know the story. God created the world. He creates all that there is, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, the fish, all of that. He gets to the end and he creates human beings. And here's what Genesis says about that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that is a really, really important concept that ripples throughout the entire scripture, this idea of the image of God. How many of you think you look like somebody in your family? How many of you have kids or other people in your family that look a little bit like you? Or that act like you. Or that act like you, but you wish they didn't. So this idea of family resemblance, we understand it as human beings, but the Bible has the audacity to say that the deepest connection we have is to our Father, to our Creator, and somehow, in some way, we're supposed to look like God. We are image bearers. Matter of fact, the Greek word for image there is the word icon. So if you see an icon or if you see a stained glass window that shows a picture of something big and profound, we are supposed to be the stained glass windows and the world is supposed to be able to go, oh, you look like God. You look and resemble and act something like I think maybe God is like. That we all bear that image. So something else happened. Let me just show you one other thing that happened to me this summer. I just got to show you. So this is little Tessa Ruth. This is number 9. She was born on August 3rd, and she looks just like me and acts just like me, I'm sure. And this is my daughter, Jody. You can have her back. Okay. So I don't just show you her because she's my granddaughter, although that's kind of cool. But I want her to grow up knowing that she's created in the image of the God who created the entire universe. If she looks a little like me and acts a little like me, that's kind of cool. But if she doesn't understand that it's God Almighty who brought her into this world, just 2 months ago, she was in the womb close to this God who had wrapped her DNA together. I want her to grow up to reflect her Creator God. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? God is creative. God is relational. God is purposeful. God is reflective. God is generative. He generates goodness, generates love, generates new things. God is communal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Equipper, a community of oneness. So God exists in community, we exist in community. God is willful. God has a will, an intention, a desire. God is moral. God is spiritual. All of those things are true about human beings. All of those things are true about Tessa Ruth at 2 months old. Her capacity to understand them, to refine them, to grow mature in all those areas certainly will grow throughout her life. But they are all present the minute she took her first breath. And they are there with us till the day that I will take my last breath. And the Bible has the audacity to say that we, not the trees, not the moon, not the horses, not the eagles, as wonderful as all of nature is, human beings have the capacity, the connection, the intimacy, the image-bearing responsibility of reflecting to the rest of the universe what God is like. So to answer the question, what is my purpose? Who am I and why am I here? We have to start with that place that all of you were born into this world as image bearers of the Most High. When I look at you, when you look at me, when we look at each other, somehow part of living out my purpose is for you to see God in me, for you to see the divine capacity for love, relationship, creativity, to see it in me and me to see it in you. Because God is the agent of creation. I would not be here without God saying, I think it'd be a good thing if Glenn was on the earth. I think it would be a good thing if all of you were here. How many of you chose to be born? I mean, I choose a lot of things after that. But God brought me into the world in and through my parents' love, in and through that DNA, that wonderful stuff. But in and through all of that, I have been brought into the world by a Creator who intended me to be here. And He gave me a personality. He gave me a will. He put me in a context. He let me go through some struggles and some challenges, and I imagine there's a few ahead of me on the way. But He did all that to refine the image of Himself in me. And so God is the Creator who's given me His image of intimacy and beauty and innovation. So how do you see yourself if you don't have a clear picture of the Creator? And this is why we don't start with who you are and personality, although we will get to that, because all of you are different in personality. I am different in personality. How many of you have a family member that's kind of like you but different than you? I have three children, and they're all from my DNA, and they're very different in many ways, and I celebrate that difference. And I look at my nine grandchildren, and I see pieces of me and my wife, but I also see difference. So God has wired us all to be different. If you pick up the Bible and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them are four viewpoints, four stories about Jesus. And if you read all four of them, you'll realize that God didn't take the personality of the writer away. Matthew writes differently than Mark, who writes differently than John, who writes differently than Luke. Apparently, God celebrates and loves the uniqueness, the individuality that comes together in community. So we start with this place when we ask the question, do you have purpose? We start with, who is this God and what has He done? So let's come back to our theme verse. This is going to be a theme that ripples through all of the weeks that we're in this study. How many of you have a GPS on your phone? How many of you have set it and then you've gone past the exit and it says rerouting? Well, I've done that, and so I go and it's rerouting, rerouting, and then I have to change direction. Well, this is our rerouting GPS. If you ever get lost along the way, if you forget something that I say, if you're not exactly sure where it fits, come back to this passage because it really embodies in a couple of sentences the full theology of the Bible when it talks about who we are, where we find our sense of purpose and meaning, and how God intends for us to be in the world. Let me read it. No, let's read it together. For it is by grace. You'll see that verse repeated in different ways throughout your curriculum book. And just make sure you come back to it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Write about it. Pray about it. Say, God, show me how this comes alive in my life. But let me unpack that just a little bit. You'll see I have the word handiwork highlighted in yellow. Because that Greek word can be translated handiwork. It can be translated as masterpiece. I want you to think about that. Don't raise your hands. How many of you think that you are God's masterpiece? How many of you can look in the mirror and say, Lord, thank you for making me a masterpiece? I'm not talking about the days when you have bad hair day and all that. I'm talking about something deeper, something more powerful, that you really connect with that. It's not something you can do just once and then check the box. It's kind of something you have to do maybe daily, maybe sometimes hourly, maybe sometimes every minute or so. Wait a minute. The scripture says that I am God's handiwork. If I've gotten off track, I can get my GPS and come back, but I am God's handiwork. Let's talk a little bit about some of the other big words in this passage. You're a good shepherd church, and we like to talk about it this way. We say we're Christians with a Lutheran perspective. And for those of you that are not aware, this is the 500th year since Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, in 1517, protested some things that were happening in the culture and in the church and in the government. And he put those on a door at the Wittenberg Church. And one of them was, wait a minute, the church and the government, nobody has the power to say who is and who isn't saved. Nobody has the power to mediate God's grace, not through the sacraments, not through sermons, not through taxes, not through laws. Nobody has that power. Nobody. Nobody. Because this passage says it is by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means I didn't do a thing to deserve it. I didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. Luther realized he couldn't do enough good work for God to say, wow, now I'm impressed. In fact, it was the other way around. Every time he tried to do a good work, he realized that even those he quite often did for motives that were not really pure. And so he launched this revolution of freedom based on grace. Let me just explain grace to you. I've used this story a number of times, so I'm just going to use the ending analogy. Many years ago, I got a ticket. Yes, your pastor got a traffic ticket. And I was wrong. I was speeding. And the policeman gave me a ticket, and I had to go to court. Mandatory court date, I went, and it was on December 24th, which is not a good thing. Because I start my Christmas shopping that day, and that was going to... I get to the courtroom. My last name's Wagner. There's 250 people ahead of me. I'm thinking this is not going to be a good day. Anyway, the bailiff comes out, does his thing, and then the judge comes out, and he's got these half glasses, you know, down here. And that sent me back to, like, second grade when I had this teacher who used to scold me. I was like, oh, this is really going to be bad. But he looked at us for a minute, and then he started taking the tickets and tearing them up, throwing them in the garbage can. Finally, he got done with all the tickets, threw them all in the garbage can, and he said, Merry Christmas! And he left. And we all sat there. And we said, no, this is, no. There's something fishy going on here. I'm not going to be the one who leaves. And then the bailiff came back out and he said, you better get out of here, because he was serious. And if he comes back in here in 10 minutes and you're still here, he'll find a reason to keep you. So go. So we left. If I had gotten a fine and that had gone on my record, that would be justice, because I was wrong and I deserved it. If he had given me a fine but not put it on my record and sent me to that four-hour Saturday school, that would have been mercy. But he didn't. He tore up my ticket and threw it away and said, the record of your wrong is gone. You are free based on grace. You've done nothing. It's done. It's over. Goodbye. Merry Christmas. That is grace. This verse talks about grace plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It is a gift. And even the faith to walk in that every day is a gift of a good God. But then the writer here does something which is very interesting. There's a flip. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So your salvation, your status before a holy God, has nothing to do with anything you can boast about, which is really good. Because I don't have to worry. God has torn up my ticket. Jesus is my attorney. The scripture says there is one mediator between God and human beings. The word for mediator is attorney. Jesus is my attorney. And when I stand before a holy God, Jesus is going to say, step aside, hold, I got this. He's mine. He's mine. So my status before a holy God is secured by Jesus Christ and him alone. Ah. But then it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's this gift of God's grace, this gift of God's love, this gift of God's faith that explodes in my heart and changed my driving patterns forever after I went to see that, and that's the truth. There's something about it. It changes you. I'm not saying it works that way magically, but it worked this way for Luther. It worked this way for many people that I know. Once you really understand God's love, it changes you. You say, how can I keep this to myself? How can I not be the hands and feet of Jesus? How can I not find the thing that God has wired me for and take that out into the world as God's masterpiece? And that comes in and through your personality, your gifts, your spiritual gifts, your learning experiences, your talents, your hopes, your dreams. This verse has the audacity to say there's some work out there with your name on it. It's where purpose comes in. There's some Tuesday mornings, you've heard me talk about this. I've had conversations with a lot of people. I had one just a couple weeks ago with a few guys, and they said, Glenn, do you really enjoy Tuesday mornings? I won't tell you who they are, because some of you might be married to some. No, I'm just kidding. I said, yeah, I really do. I love teaching, and I love being able to say to smart, amazing women, my sisters in Christ, look, what do you think? Here's what I see in the scriptures. What do you think? What's God calling you to do? That jazzes me up, because that's how God has wired me. I can't think of a better place that I'd rather be than Tuesday mornings right here with you. God has made me for that, and when I'm doing that, I feel God's favor. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? The runner in there said, you know, God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. He didn't make me that fast, but he did make me able to maybe explain the Bible sometimes. So we find our place. We find our gift. There's a hurt in the world. There's a broken place in the world. There's a crack in the world, and it's got your name on it. You are the right person to step in as God's masterpiece and do something creative and amazing in that place that I can't do. That to me is amazing. So you are a masterpiece. You're handpicked by God. You're loved. You're a person of extreme value and significance. And the truth is, having pastored many women, raised a couple of them, been married to one, been an executive coach to many of them. This is a thing that's hard for women. For whatever reason, our culture beats up women a little bit. I don't know all the reasons because I didn't grow up as a little girl. Little boys grew up having some of their own challenges. But I know that a lot of you are looking at that screen and going, that's nice for her. That's really cool for her because she's got it all together. Her house is really amazing. He's got a great marriage and they've got some great kids, but not me. No, there's not a woman in this room that verse does not apply to. The standards of our culture are not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about God's standard. This is the Word of God. This is the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying you are loved. Loved. God demonstrated that love by sending His best for you. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have come for you. That's radical stuff, friends. That'll change your life. Let's go back a little bit into the Old Testament, into Psalm 139. Many of you have read this passage. We're going to unpack it a little bit more over the next couple weeks. David, reflecting on this wonderful thing of creation and what it means to be human, says this: "Your eyes, God, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." There's something about your life that God sees around the corners. God sees beyond your current challenge. God sees beyond your current hurt. God sees beyond your current questions. He sees you along a trajectory that has been there since before you were born, before Tessa was born. God said, you know, I'm going to bring her into this world at just the right time. And I've got her days kind of, I got a trajectory mapped out for her. That's pretty powerful. That means that you are a child of God. A child of your parents, yes. But as a father and a grandfather, I know that along the way, I have not always been the best father. I have not always been the best grandfather. And I'm sure before I meet my maker, I'll have a few bad days between now and then as well. So whatever my kids think about me, whatever my grandkids think about me, hopefully it's mostly good. But more importantly, I want them to know that they are a child of God. You are daughters of the Most High God. That's radical. That's amazing stuff. A couple of years ago, we started a special needs ministry called Fusion. And it's grown quite a bit. And part of it is based on this theology that I'm talking about right here. That theologically and spiritually, when I look at a child with autism, or I look at a child with ADD, or I look at a child with whatever the special needs are, I don't see that first. I see a child of God who has some needs, but a child of God nonetheless. So we started this ministry, and someone came to us and said, you know, I'd like for my daughter to have First Communion. She's got some significant challenges. I think it was autism and a couple other things. But we've been to a couple different churches and they wouldn't do First Communion for her because they said she won't understand it. And they asked us and I said, well, who really understands everything that's going on at communion? I don't, and I'm the pastor. Martin Luther said the Spirit of God is in, with, and under the elements, whatever that means. Well, of course we'll do the First Communion. And so they came and they said, well, could we do it outside of the worship service so that we don't disrupt anybody? And as a group of pastors and our special needs team, we said, no, there's no disruption. Get right smack in the middle of our worship service. That's precisely where you need to be. And so on a Saturday night, they came and their family came and this little girl came and we had practiced it because she needed to be safe and feel comfortable. And so she came, and her hand was shaking, and I said, the body of Christ broken for you, as I shook with her to kind of meet her shaking. And then she moved on. And then her grandpa came in his 80s, and he put out his hand, and he was shaking for another reason. And I gave him the body of Christ broken for you, and he was crying. And after the service, the mom came up to me and said, you have no idea what this church just did. This is not about me, this is this church. Any one of our pastors would have done the same thing, have done the same thing. She said, that guy, that grandpa, my dad, he didn't take his first communion either. He hasn't taken communion in his life because of some things that happened in a church a long time ago. And what you just gave him was a gift of healing after 80-something years. It isn't based on me being a good guy. It's based on this. He's a child of God. Whether I like him or not, whether I think so or not, the scripture says he's a child of God. This is true about your enemies. It's true about your spouse. It's true about all the people sitting at your table. We are children of the Most High. Now, we can get off track. You can be outside the will of God, but you are never outside the love of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through this list, which is just meant to be suggestive. It's like, go ahead, put anything on the list, because nothing qualifies to separate you from Christ's love. Nothing. That's not based on me. That's based on what the Spirit of God has said. That is profound to me, friends. So we have to start with this idea of who God is. In our culture, these are kind of the five different ways sociologists have seen their books written about this. These are the kind of attitudes that generally percolate through our culture. God is a vending machine. If I just get the right prayer, boom, 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 dear God, I need my children to, boom, there it is, it's the right prayer. God will spit out the right answer. Or the flip side of that, God is very angry. This is how Luther thought of God. He thought that God was this angry judge sitting on a rainbow with a flaming sword ready to strike him down. And then finally grace sunk deep in his heart and he realized, no, that's not all the picture of God. Yes, God can get angry, but his anger comes out of his love. How many of you have children that you've gotten angry at? How many of you have parents that you've gotten angry at? But underneath it, there's a motivation for love. You want something good, something better. Or God is nonchalant. Luther wrestled with this. He said, sometimes God is hidden, which is why I need communion, why I need prayer, why I need the word, why I need this, because sometimes God comes to me through you. Sometimes I show up here on a Tuesday morning and say, ugh, I don't know where God is right now. And invariably, that'll be the day one of you comes up to me and says, hey, Pastor Glenn, how you doing? How can I pray for you? And the Spirit of God is mediated to me and to you through us, through the word, through the sacraments. Because sometimes God does hide. He pulls back so that we can step up. Or that God is distant. He's there, but he doesn't really care. It's kind of like, hey, earth. The blind watchmaker made the earth and the universe and then just kind of lets it go. Isn't active, isn't present. Or God is my best buddy. Hey, God, how are you? What's up? The scripture says, I am a companion. I am a friend of all those who fear me. There's a healthy tension here between God's love and a sort of nonchalance that some of us can have. Jesus is absolutely my friend. In the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the characters says about Aslan, who's the Christ figure, is he nice? Nice? The other characters say, no, he's a lion. He's kind and he's good, but nice, not safe. So God is bigger, deeper than any one of our metaphors. God is God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so pursuing a knowledge of God ultimately helps inform who I am. The more I know about my Creator, the more I know about me. Let's take another key verse here. The Apostle Paul writing to a church. And all these verses, I think, are laid out for you in your curriculum, and so there's some questions based around them, and I'm basically answering most of those questions, I think. Colossians 1, 16, 17 says this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Scientists say that they are looking for the grand unifying theory that will connect the strong nuclear force, the weak nuclear force, gravity, dark matter, all these things that they can't quite connect. There's a theory underneath it all of how the whole universe hangs together. The Apostle Paul had the theory, and he laid it out for us 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm not saying we should stop doing the science, not at all. But the Apostle Paul says in spiritual, theological language, here's the answer to the grand unifying theory. For in him all things hold together. The power of the word of Christ right now is holding all things together. The nanotechnology of the cells in your body that are allowing you to breathe and metabolize and blink your eyes and feel and hear and smell, all of those things are being held together by Christ. The quantum mechanics that are happening in the chairs that you sit on that are holding those molecules together to allow you to sit on something that really is just empty space and not fall, all things are being held together by Jesus Christ. On my flight home, it's so far, I got on a plane in Singapore. It was 5:45 in the morning, and I saw sunrise. Before I landed in Chicago 17 hours later, I saw a second sunrise on the same flight. Yeah, doesn't that kind of like, wait a second now. How does that work? Plane's going 600 miles an hour. Earth is coming this way. Okay, I sort of kind of get it. That's why you have jet lag, because your body's designed to handle it in 24-hour loops, not 15 or 16-hour loops. Jesus holds that sun and holds that gravity and holds the weather systems and holds my love and my care, and holds my granddaughter, and holds my daughter who is now 9,000 miles away. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him, for him, his, before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's a worship moment where I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. You've invited me into the dance. You've invited me in to the dance. A spiritual director that I read quite a bit by the name of Richard Rohr wrote a book on the Trinitarian dance, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Empowerer, they dance. The early church, looking for a description of God, came up with the word perichoresis. By the way, if you're new to Good Shepherd and this is your first time in growth groups, I believe women are smart and intelligent, so sometimes I throw out Greek words. Sometimes I throw out philosophical quotes. Sometimes I use movie quotes. Sometimes I show my granddaughter because I want to stimulate us to think in all the ways possible. So the ancient theologians and pastors found a Greek word called perichoresis. It's the same root word that we use for choreography. To describe God, they said God is a choreography. God is a dance. On what day does the Spirit of God wake up and say, you know, Jesus, you're getting all the credit. I really would like some time. I mean, come on, can I get some credit here? Or the Father saying, look, Jesus, just listen up, okay? Just do what I tell you. And Jesus saying, you know, I don't know if I want to today, Father. No, that's not the dance. There's a community of oneness where God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Equipper, celebrate, love, one another. That's a powerful thing. But we get some distractions sometimes. We think that spirituality ought to lead to my comfort. Comfort's not a bad thing, but it's not the main goal of following Jesus. We let fear get in the way. We say, well, I read that verse about being a masterpiece and you've appointed me to good works, but some of them are a little scary. People say to me all the time, how could you let your daughter move to that culture? I said, well, she is over 21, and I don't have a whole lot to say about it. But she feels called there. She feels called there. Sometimes we let busyness get in the way. We get really busy with a whole bunch of things. I hope this is a season where you can say, what are all the things that I'm busy with? What are the ones that God thinks contribute to this calling in my life? And are there some that I can say, well, this is just not as important anymore. I'm just going to let it go. This is a big deal in Naperville, because in Naperville, we can get addicted to the busyness thing. We can feel important because we have speed and, no, I got to get to the next thing. I got to get to soccer, and I got to get to my kids' thing, and I got to get to this, and I got to get to that. And I get it. Trust me, I get it. I raised three kids. I'm pastor of this church. There's a lot going on. But sometimes we need to have a place where we hit the pause button and say, wait a second. Okay, Lord, I'm going crazy. Help me see priorities. Help me see where to live out this masterpiece thing, because right now, I'm crazy. Materialism. We just keep adding more stuff, and we add stuff, and we think, okay, when I get that kitchen finally done, then I'll feel really good. This works backwards, though. Here at Good Shepherd, we have, 40, 50, 60 small groups. And sometimes I'll have people who will come in and say, well, I can't be in a small group with her because she has a bigger house than me and I don't want to invite her to my house. So all of a sudden, it's blocking my journey. Even though the person that they're saying that about, I happen to know, and I'm like, you know, you have no idea. This person wouldn't care less. They started out with a 500-square-foot apartment for 5 years while they went through grad school. She knows. She gets it. But we let this thing happen. Or sometimes, here's one that's a little bit mysterious. We'll unpack this over the next few weeks. We let the good get in the way of maybe the great. What does it look like? Is there something God's calling me to that goes beyond just being good? And these are rolling questions that we have to wrestle with, pray with. There's no easy three steps to the answer. But God has called us to these things, to faith, to hope, to love, to joy, to mission, to worship, to service, to giftedness. In the context of those things, we will learn and discover and own our purpose and our calling in life and live a life of deep meaning. So this is my daughter and my four grandkids. That's the youngest one, Thurston, saying, Pa! And they are standing on their land in Papua New Guinea. And it's a really wonderful place. There's only one television station, and they usually can't get in on any given day. So my grandsons play at the waterfall, which is kind of a cool thing. But it's also a strange place because this is the sign you see when you get off the plane. Say no to violence against women because it's got the second highest rate of domestic violence in the world, which as a father of a daughter scares me just a little bit. But she feels called to equip and empower women. She's scared sometimes, so you can pray for her. But that's her calling. What is yours? Whatever else we think about this, we have to remember this about God. Isaiah says this, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And this is sometimes where the tension comes in. God has wired you for desire and for passion, but God has wired you for his glory, that my calling in life needs to point back to God. If I get to the place where people say, Pastor Glenn is really cool, and that's where it ends, then I've done something wrong. If I get to the place where people say, Pastor Glenn is good at what he does, and he's taught me about God, and now I love God more, then I'm living out this calling. Because it isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about reflecting God's calling on our lives. So on one of the flights, 17 hours, I happened to get a middle seat. And fortunately, I've lost a couple pounds, so it wasn't too bad. And there's two guys sitting next to me. One is a PhD from Stanford in artificial intelligence, mathematical physics. The other one was a blues and jazz producer from Singapore who comes to the United States to source all these rock bands. And we had 17 hours to have a conversation. And I was tired. Man, I was tired. But right away, it started, what do you do? And sometimes I answer, I'm a consultant. Because if I say I'm a pastor, that can shut down conversation. So this time I thought, okay, I'm going to say I'm a pastor. Maybe that'll just take care of it. I'm just letting you know the hidden motives, okay? I said, I'm a pastor. Hi, how are you? Really? I've never met a pastor. What do you do? What's it like? Why did you become a pillow? Oh, man, come on. I just got my nice little pillow at the gift shop. I'm settling in, you know. And so we ended up talking for hours. And I got to share Jesus Christ with them. And no, the angels didn't sing, and there wasn't some big kumbaya moment at the end. But I got to share humanness with someone else in Jesus' name. Neither one of them came from a Christian faith tradition. Both of them were, they would say atheists. And that's okay. I love atheists. I have lots of friends who are atheists, and sometimes my atheist friends are right about stuff. But I got to share with them Jesus in a way that they'd never heard. And the Spirit of God filled me with an energy that lasted for 17 hours, even though I'd been up a long time. Because I'd rather be doing that than anything else, including sleep. That's what it's like when you find yourself in that sweet spot where you're in the palm of God's hand and saying, Lord, show me, use me. All of you, I want that for all of you. The Spirit of God wants that for all of you. For you are saved by grace, not works, so that no one can boast. But you are God's masterpiece, appointed to do good works in Jesus Christ, which have been appointed to you way beforehand. Sisters, this is going to be a great journey of you discovering your calling in Jesus Christ. You are daughters of the Most High. You are sisters of mine in Christ. Bless you. I hope this is a great journey. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for these dear sisters and for the journey that they're going to take, for the things that we're going to learn together, the things we're going to question together, the challenges we're going to overcome, the joys, the sorrows, the tears, the laughter. I thank you for growth groups. Thank you so much for growth groups. Lord, be present in our midst. Teach us what you will. In Jesus' mighty name. And all my sisters said, amen. See you next week.